I'd like to give you a very warm welcome to our evening service here. If you're here in the building with us, it's lovely to have you here or joining us online. Just before we start, just a couple of things just to bring to your attention. One of them is the men's curry night we have in a week Wednesday's time. So any men here that like food, it'd be good to come to, but more importantly, to have fellowship and to hear a great speaker there on that day. So if you're interested, please pick one of these up and book yourself in. Or if you know anyone that might be interested as well, it's a really good time to get together as men and to discuss these matters and to hear a talk together. And the other one is a remembrance service as well that we have next week. It's a bit of an earlier start. It's a 10:55 start. And again, it's another good opportunity, isn't it, to invite someone to this service that might not come to church regularly, but they might want to come for something like this. So I encourage you to take one of them as well. And on another note, we have our fireworks next week. And I really do encourage you to invite people to this one, especially if you know people with kids, because I know when I was a kid, I used to love fireworks. And I think it's pretty much the same now, isn't it? With the kids, they still like fireworks, don't they? But it's a really good time to invite them along. And it's a good time to have parents that come along with them and they can see us and join with us and have conversations with us here at Forest Fold and see what we're all about. And we never know, maybe through that, they might want to bring their child along to thrive, or if they're a little bit older, rooted. But I really do encourage you to ask a family if you know anybody that would like to come to that event. And it's free food as well, and that's always a winner as well, so be encouraged. And also, on that theme as well, we have loads and loads of these Thrive flyers floating about there, either at the back, in the Sunday school hall, or out into the foyer. Just take some with you, all of you. Just pick, you know, maybe five or six up with you. You never know who you might see or meet and pass it on to and invite somebody along to Thrive. So I do encourage you to do that. So before we start this evening, should we just pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we're able to come here this evening. We're able to come and worship you so freely. Lord, we just pray that each one of us, as we walk in this building now, or if we're listening online, or if we're somewhere else, Lord, we pray that you would focus our minds upon you. Lord, we know that there are many distractions going on in many people's lives, but I pray that you would help us to put them all to one side. Help us to really focus our attention on you. May we really be blessed this evening as we hear Mark speak to us, and may your name be lifted up high and glorified. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. So we're going to sing our first song this evening, and it's going to be As Morning Dawns and Day Arise. Please stand when the music starts.
Thank you.
Our reading this evening is going to be in 2 Samuel in chapter 21, reading through to 22 and verse 4. In the Chapel Bibles, you can find that on page 274. If not, you can follow along behind us on the screen. But yeah, we're going to be reading 2 Samuel 21, starting at verse 15. There was war again between the Philistines and Israel. And David went down to Geba with his servants, and they fought against the Philistines, and David grew weary. And Ish bin Binob, one of the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze, and who was armed with a sword, thought to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and attacked the Philistines and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, "You shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." After this, there was again war with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai and the Hushathite struck down Saph, who was one of the descendants of the giants. And there was again war with the Philistines at Gob. And Elhanah, the son of J.R. Oregim, the Bethlehemite, struck down Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was again war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature, who had six fingers on each hand, and six toes on each foot, 24 in number. And he also was a descendant from the giants. And when he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. These four were descended from the giants in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and my horn, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Saviour, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." So we look forward to hearing a little bit later on Mark as he speaks to us from that passage then. But we're going to stand again and we're going to sing our second song, "By Faith We See the Hand of God." come together, shall we pray again? Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and Lord, as we just sang that song then, Lord, we thank you that if we do have true faith, Lord, we can be saved from our sins. We can put our trust in you through our faith, and that if we put our trust in you and in your Son, we know that your promises stand the test of time. They stand solid as rock. They are so true. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us here will continue to live by faith and not by sight. Lord, it is so often we can be distracted by things that we think that we know, but we are blinded. Yet, through our faith in you, Lord, you never let us down, and you always guide and direct us in the path we are to go. Heavenly Father, we come before you here now, and we thank you so much that we are able to meet together, to worship you. We can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship, to sing, and to hear your word preached. And Lord, the one thing that we all want more than anything is for your name to be lifted up high, that you're to be the one that is given all the focus and all the glory. Lord, we thank you so much for the things already that have been said and spoken about and heard today in this building. We thank you for the truths that we have, and we pray that all these things that we have been hearing, Lord, would not just be things that are in the mind that we mull over and then go away and forget, but they will be real truths that stay deep inside us, Lord, and help and guide and direct us in our lives. Lord, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're coming up to that time of year again where many people will be hearing and thinking about the birth of your Son. And we just pray in these services that will be spoken and these events that will take place, Lord, that you would work with your Holy Spirit in and amongst them and through them, and that people will be having their eyes open to who Jesus really is and what he came here to do. We pray that more people will live by faith and not by sight. Lord God, we thank you so much that here in this building we can hear about you so freely, but we think about churches all around the world where they cannot meet together, that they have to meet in maybe ones or twos or on their own, and Lord, they are persecuted if they are found out. Yet they seem to have such great faith, such great courage, and such great strength, and we pray for them at this time. Lord, so often we seem to be worried so much for their safety and how they're doing, but Lord, many of them, when you read about them, have such great faith. They put us to shame, and we thank you for their faith and how they stand strong in you. No matter what persecution they go through, no matter how much their lives are in danger, Lord, they still have faith and put trust in you and walk in your ways, and we thank you for that, and we pray that you'd be a real blessing to them. Lord God, we thank you for the events that have taken place here today. We think about Thrive and we think about Rooted. Lord, we thank you so much that we do have children and teenagers that enter this building, and they want to come and they want to hear and listen and learn about you. It is such an encouragement, but we pray to see more numbers here if it be your will. Lord, we pray to see these classrooms filled up with children and teenagers who are just thirsty to know and hear more and more about you. We think about Rooted this morning, and we think about Vicky as she gave her testimony. What an encouragement that was. So many good things I've heard about what happened there this morning, Lord. And how wonderful it is to hear about how God works in so many different people's lives. Lord, it is so wonderful how you work in anybody's life. It doesn't matter whether you're from a church background or family, or whether you're from a family that does not know you. If the Lord seeks you out, Lord, you will be found, and we thank you for that. Lord, we think about those prayer meetings that have been taking place. There's one tomorrow for the prodigal prayers, and Lord, there have been so many answered prayers already from that. And we thank you for that, and it's so, so encouraging. And we pray that you continue to bless that group, and we pray that you continue to really bless those that are seeking you again. But there are still many here that still are so sad in their hearts about loved ones that do not know you, that are still walking in darkness, that are still wandering away from you. And we think about them, Lord. We pray that you'd just really be an encouragement to them. Lord, that even when they feel down about these matters, Lord, that they would just read or hear something in your word that would just bring cheer to their heart and really encourage them. Lord, we know that it is not us that is going to change their lives anyway and bring them back from their wandering ways. But we can be so encouraged from the fact that you do work in people's lives still today. and you can work in anybody's life, no matter how far away they have slipped from you. And that is such an encouragement to each and every single one of us, that we can leave these matters in your precious hands because you care for us. And not only us, but those that have gone wandering astray as well. So, Lord God, do be with us now, we do pray. We pray for this evening as Mark preaches here and speaks to us. May you really help him to be really have clarity as he speaks to us on this passage here. We thank you for this morning as John spoke to us too. And Lord, we think about that subject on unity and how encouraging that was today and what a challenge as well. And also, as we think about John and Mark, we think about Martin in Brighton this evening as he preaches. And we pray that you'd be with him too and encourage him. So do be with us all now, we pray, in your precious name. Amen. So before Mark comes up to speak to us in a moment on that passage we read earlier, we're going to be singing our third song, Lord, the light of your love is shining. Again, please stand when the music starts.
Thank you.
good evening all. Cymbals can be very powerful, can't they? And I don't mean the percussion instrument when I say that. Last Sunday morning, if you were here, I mentioned the Roman legions. From about 100 BC onwards, all Roman legions had an eagle, either a bronze eagle or a silver eagle. And it was the symbol of Rome's honour. And it was an inspiring force on the battlefield. Quite often, the Romans, when they faced their enemies, would be completely outnumbered. And Roman soldiers would be able to look at this eagle, this bronze or silver eagle, and it would give them that surge of confidence and motivation. This symbol of strength would be the thing that helped them through. But it was also something that needed to be protected. It was something that the enemy would try and get because they realised the importance of it. And it would bring great shame on the whole legion if it was ever captured. And so soldiers would literally fight like wild animals to try and make sure they kept it. And of course, most times it was pretty easy. But there were times when they were overwhelmed and they had to fight like crazy to keep it. And even though it was a very dangerous place to be, quite a few soldiers would actually volunteer to be the ones holding the flag, or at least be near the flag, protecting it, because they felt that honour of being able to protect the honour of Rome. And in fact, there's one incident, it's recorded by Julius Caesar himself, when he comes to invade Britain in about 55 BC. And the Romans were hesitating to get off the ships because they were looking at the Britons and they were scared. I guess we were pretty scary folk. And suddenly, the Aquilifa, so that's the soldier who was responsible for holding the golden eagle, suddenly he threw himself overboard and he holds the eagle aloft and he just starts marching at the enemy. And suddenly, all of the Roman soldiers, because they were so worried about being disgraced, they all jumped off the boats too and they ran at the enemy. Well, it wasn't just a metal carving of a big bird. Although I guess in some ways it was, but it represented so much more than that. It was so much more to them than just a bit of metal. Soldiers were willing to give their lives to protect this eagle. And we see something of this in the verses we're looking at tonight. Something of the importance of this sort of symbolism and this protection of it. I doubt it that many of you know the verses that we're looking at tonight particularly well. You probably didn't learn them in Sunday school, I doubt. I know I've read them before, but to be honest, when I was looking at them, I couldn't remember ever reading them before. And it seems like that's true for quite a few of you as well. It's the sort of passage that preachers get to. And the reason they get to it is because they're doing a series on 2 Samuel. And they get to this passage and think, well, I've got to preach it because it's in the, you know, it's in the series. And some of them have said, I've never choose this passage. And I have. But I think there's some real encouragement to be had from it. And it's given me a boost, as I've been thinking about it over the last few days. It's given me a boost. It's not necessarily lots of things that I've learnt new, but it has been good for me. And my simple prayer for tonight is simply that we're freshly encouraged as we go back out into the world. That's my simple aim for tonight, really, is that we're freshly encouraged as we go out and we seek to live for Jesus. So, just firstly, let's try and get our head around these verses, what's going on. Well, they read a little bit like a sort of military honours list, really. There's not a lot of detail, you know, there's events that happen, but we don't get all the details in it. And they're looking back at events that have happened. We don't know the exact sort of timings of each of these events. They're just recorded sort of as incidents or events for us. But there are 4 different incidents with 4 different heroes. And all of these are to do with war. So verse 15, there was war again between the Philistines and Israel. Verse 18, after this, there was again war with the Philistines. Verse 19, and there was again war with the Philistines.
verse 20. And there was again war at Gath, a Philistine city. The Philistines were an aggressive army, and they threatened God's people throughout the whole history that's covered in 1 and 2 Samuel. All through that time period, the Philistines are this aggressive army that just keep attacking them. And King Saul, you may remember, had experienced hard fighting all of his life. And then King David comes along. Well, he's not king at this point. Little David comes along. And what does he do? Probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible. He kills Goliath. And Saul's son Jonathan has some incredible victories over the Philistines as well. But of course, it was the Philistines who eventually claimed the lives of both Saul and Jonathan. They were just constantly at war. You know, there were moments of peace, but it would never last. There was just war again and again and again. They were an enemy that just wouldn't go away. And they had some giant warriors on their side. In fact, that's the other thing that links these four accounts, is that there are four Philistines, and they are all massive. It says, verse 22, these four were descended from the giants in Gath. And so, just quickly, we're going to see facing the giants. Facing the giants. Let's have a quick look at these four incidents. So, just the first one, verses 15 to 17. There was a war again between the Philistines and Israel. And David went down together with his servants, and they fought against the Philistines. And David grew weary. Now, battles would often go for a long time. So it's not surprising that he grew weary. But it's probably also likely that he's starting to get a bit older at this point. And Ishbi-benob, one of the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze. So that's about half the weight of what Goliath did, but still formidable. And who was armed with a new sword. Well, actually, we don't actually know it was a new sword here. What we know, it was some kind of new weapon that he had. What we do know is that it was intimidating. This guy thought to kill David. Now again, we're not given all the details. This isn't some long novel where we're told all the details. But you can imagine David just feeling exhausted, maybe a little bit lightheaded. And this giant, just his eyes gleam as he launches himself at David with all his weaponry. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, something like that, came to his aid and attacked the Philistine and killed him. There are some very tricky names in there tonight, so apologies if the pronunciation isn't great. But Abishai comes in and he kills this giant Philistine. Elsewhere in the Bible, we find out that Abishai was a bit of a loose cannon at times. He quite liked to get his sword out and to attack people. And there were times when David had to tell him off, basically, for how he had acted. But I think this time we can safely say that David was very thankful for his quick actions. So his name gets added to the honours list. With a second one, after this there was again war with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai the Hushathite struck down Saph, who was one of the descendants of the giants. Well, unlike the giant, this account is short and sweet. But Sibbecai also gets his name added to the honours list. He's killed a Philistine giant. Thirdly, verse 19. Just a quick one. This has caused people all sorts of problems. There's confusion about it. I'll explain in just a moment. So verse 19. And there was again war with the Philistines at Gob. And Elhanan, the son of Jeorigim, the Bethlehemite, struck down Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Well, of course, it's confusing because we know, 1 Samuel 17, we know that David was the one who killed Goliath. We know that. So what's going on here? Well, a strong possibility is that it should say the brother of Goliath. That's what it says in the sort of parallel account in 1 Chronicles 20. There are some other possible solutions as well. I'm not going to go into them now, but if you want to chat about them afterwards, come and chat to me. But the key thing here to realise is that another giant is downed. And another name is added to the honours list. And then lastly, verses 20 to 21. Again, there was war at Gath. And there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was descended from the giants. I think it's fair to say that this giant was pretty intimidating to look at. Imagine facing him on the battlefield. And he knows this. And he taunts Israel. He knows he's powerful. He taunts Israel in the same way that Goliath taunted them. And it ends in the same way that it ended for Goliath. Not well for him. When he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. So Jonathan also gets entered into this military honours list. Well, these are men who deserve to be honoured. They've completely put their lives on the line. They've faced these giants in combat. And it's good, isn't it, to honour those who serve God and his people. Remember in the New Testament, Paul honours Prisca and Aquila. And why does he do that? For risking their necks for me. Paul honours them for risking their necks. And maybe we don't have to risk our necks or fight physical giants as we try and live for Jesus and serve him. But it's good, isn't it, to honour those who serve so wholeheartedly. And it's a joy to see so many serve so wholeheartedly in so many different ways. And it's good to honour and to encourage each other in service. So, 4 giants have been killed. 4 heroes have been made. 4 heroic acts that have crushed the Philistine spirit and saved David's life. These men are some of the men known in a couple of chapters' time as David's mighty men. And of course, David was a mighty man himself. Let's not forget that. Some of the things he did were incredible. He had to be rescued here, but he's had his fair share of stunning victories. But David was more than just a leader for these men. He was more than just a sort of courageous soldier, a talented warrior leading these men. Did you notice what his men said to him after being rescued by Abishai in verse 17? So he's just been rescued. Then David's men swore to him, "You shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." So the lamp of Israel. "You shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." See, David is also a symbol to them. He is to them the lamp of Israel. God has raised up David as his chosen king, and because of his special promises to David, David is now pictured as the lamp of Israel. And David's men are afraid that if David's killed, then the lamp of Israel will be put out. Will be quenched, as it describes it. You see, God was leading his people through David. He was the one that had been chosen to lead God's people. And it was a time of blessing and prosperity as God led them through David. It was a time of hope. David was the symbol of God's presence amongst the people of Israel. They found their strength and their guidance and their confidence in David. And if David were to fall, well, then they feel the whole kingdom would fall with him. All of God's promises were wrapped up in him. You can understand why they were so keen to protect him. So keen to make sure that the lamp wasn't quenched. But David knew why he had been so victorious. And it wasn't simply just because he had mighty men around him. You see, it was God who was the one that was keeping his lamp safe. It was the God who was the one who was keeping his presence with them safe and giving them victories. Way back in 2 Samuel chapter 3, God made this promise about David. This is what he said. By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. You see, King David was the anointed saviour. He was the one that God had promised would save his people from the Philistines. He was their light. But David knew where he'd got that light from. It wasn't just from within himself. No, he got it from God. And he writes in the next chapter, so chapter 22, which is effectively Psalm 18. This is what he writes as he praises God for saving them from his enemies. He says this in verse 29 and 30. For you are my lamp, O Lord. You see, God is David's lamp. And my God lightens my darkness. And then I love this. This is David understanding what God can do for him. For by you I can run against a troop. And by my God I can leap over a wall. I love that. He knows that it is God who gives him the strength to do these incredible things. I see the true hero in all of this is God. In Dale Ralph Davis's commentary on this passage, he quotes someone else, actually, who writes this. David's history could have been narrated as that of a great and powerful king. This chapter, however, is concerned that it should be understood as the action of a great and powerful God. See, here's the thing, that the Philistines may have all these giants on their side that they just keep throwing at Israel, but they cannot compete with God. David knows that is what is keeping him safe. That is how they can enjoy God's presence with them, because it is God who is keeping them safe. Just drink in how he describes God in chapter 22, verses 1 to 4. So this is the start of his kind of praise. So it's a song of deliverance. Just drink in how David talks about God. So it says, and David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my saviour, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Well, David's enemies may be giants, but God is his refuge, his rock, his fortress, his stronghold, his salvation. God will simply not allow the lamp of Israel to be snuffed out. Just quickly, do any of you know what this is or where this is? A few years ago. Not quite, actually. It's, well, Crowborough Hill, I believe, at least according to the image. So this is just along from my parents' house. Does anyone know what it is? Yeah, it's the Olympic flame. Yeah, so this is back in 2012. And it's lit in Olympia in Greece. And they transported it all the way to the UK. And I have to keep it alight the whole time. And then you may remember it did that tour of the UK. And of course, coming through Crowborough. Some of you may have been there at the time. But it has to stay lit the whole time. And there are occasions when it does go out and they have to quickly relight it. And there's special ways that they have to relight it. They have to try and relight it with the same flame. Someone did it once with a lighter and got in a lot of trouble. But the point is that This flame is meant to stay alight the whole time. And then, of course, what happens at the end? Well, eventually, it gets to its destination. And eventually, after ages, it gets to the Olympic Games. And it gets to the cauldron. And you may remember this is what it looked like in London. And suddenly you get this huge cauldron of fire. And this stays alight the whole games. And it only goes out when the games have completely finished. And it just burns the whole time. Well, all through the Old Testament, it's as if you have the sort of the flame of God's presence with them all the way through. That there are times when it seems really dark, when it's sort of thing, is God really with them? But all the time, God is there. Even in the darkest moments, God never truly abandons his people. And you just see this all the way through the Old Testament. And of course, David is a high point. But what's it all building to? What's the kind of cauldron at the end that it's all been heading towards? Well, in Revelation 22, verse 16, we find someone who claims to be the descendant of David. And what else are they? They claim to be the bright morning star. It's a bit more than a lamp, isn't it? No prizes for guessing it's Jesus. He describes himself, perhaps more famously, in John 8:12, as the light of the world. The light of the world. You see, now God himself has come into the world. And he's not just a lamp for the nation of Israel, but now God himself has come in as the light of the whole world. He's the light for all nations. Jesus is great David's greater son. There's something even better here. We don't just have a symbol now of God's presence with us that we kind of have to look after. We have God himself. But even though he is God come to earth, his enemies, just like David, want to kill him. And so even when he is a baby, he narrowly avoids being killed in the baby boy genocide. And when he's a bit older, they try and throw him off a cliff at one point. And eventually, as we know, they succeed in killing him. They snuff out the light. And you may remember that it goes dark for 3 hours at lunchtime. And Jesus' enemies celebrate. To all appearances, they've quenched the light of the world. And if Jesus stays dead, the entire Christian community just collapses. And yet it's not long before what happens. Light bursts out from the tomb. Jesus comes back to life. Why? Because the light of the world, Jesus, is unquenchable. John chapter 1. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness tried. It really, really tried. But it could not overcome the light of the world. Jesus is the roaring flame which cannot be quenched. And this is why it's so significant, because I think the chances are pretty low that tomorrow morning you're going to go to work or wherever you go and you'll face a giant with a massive spear trying to hurt you. We're not at war with the Philistines like they were in the Old Testament. But we do have formidable enemies. We do face giants. We face the giants of sin and death and the devil. The devil who is the great accuser and the father of lies. And however mighty we may feel, we are no match for these things. And yet this morning, Vicky Russell was able to share in Rooted that death doesn't scare her like it used to. How on earth can you say that? Well, because she knows that her sins have been washed away by the powerful blood of Jesus. The great accuser now has nothing to accuse. Sure, he can try and sow doubt and all these things, but there's nothing to accuse anymore. He's been silenced. And so death cannot have the victory anymore. Yeah, it can still impact us, but it can't have the victory. Some of us on Thursday night with James Swanson, we're looking at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. And this is the context of the verses he was looking at just after this. This is the context. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is our hope. He's our hope when we face enemies that we cannot face alone. Like the Roman eagle, he is the one we look to. He is the one we look to for courage and strength and help. Like the lamp of Israel, he's the one that has all the promises of God sort of wrapped up in him. Everything is in him. But unlike the eagle, and unlike the lamp, we don't need to protect Jesus. We don't need to worry about him falling into enemy hands. We don't need to worry about defeat. We don't need to worry about the light being quenched. That shouldn't concern us, because nothing can defeat him. Nothing can snuff out the light of the world. This is where our confidence comes from. And we need to remember that, don't we? I know that many of you know this already. I knew it already. But we need to keep being reminded of these things, don't we? It's that time of year, isn't it, when you look out and it's dark already, and it's already been dark for a few hours. And it can feel that way spiritually as well, can't it, as we look at the world around us. I doubt it many of you look at the world around us and think, well, this is encouraging. There's a lot of darkness. A lot of darkness. There's so many who are so evil, so many who taunt God, so many who laugh at those who follow God, so many who just completely reject him. The world is so messed up, we see it all around us. And sadly, the reality is, if we're honest, that we see it in ourselves too. But I want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't despair. Because the light of the world cannot be quenched. We're in a spiritual war. And just like the Philistines, they'll come back and come back and come back. But Jesus is victorious. And so I want to encourage us to go out there and fight. Not with swords, not with spears, but go out and fight with love. Go out and fight with the words of God. Go out and fight with peace. Go out and fight with the light. That's what we're called to do. We are now the light of the world, Jesus says. And also, just to finish, I want to encourage us to go into this week. If you're a Christian, go into this week with a spring in your step. Remembering that Jesus is the light of the world. He will be victorious. Nothing can defeat him. He will win. And just for any who don't know Jesus, I just want to encourage you to follow him. He is the light of the world. He cannot be defeated. He is good. Place your trust in him. Follow him. Amen. Well, we're going to sing. our final song. And this really is praising Jesus forever. He is worthy of our praise. But also being the one that we look to, the one where our hope is found. So let's stand and sing together. Jesus, we praise you that you are the light of the world. Lord, for anyone that does not know that tonight, Lord, I pray that you would shine into people's hearts and that you would reveal yourself to them, that they may know you and that they may worship you as you are worthy of being praised. And Lord, for those of us who know you, Lord, I pray that we would have a sense of joy and confidence and a spring in our step as we go into the week ahead, knowing that you are the light of the world and nothing can overcome you. And so we praise you for who you are. We praise you for the victory that you've already secured. And I pray that it may give us great joy. Help us to keep our eyes on you this week, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.